Ain't nobody going to tell you to do nothing, Miss Louise.
You can't get started.
All right. Well, it is time for us to begin this morning. It is a blessing to be together and to study from the Word. Let's begin with a word of prayer together. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the many blessings that you have given us today. We thank you for our time together to study from your Word. And I pray, Father, that as we study the history of your people, we are learning our history. Because we know, Father, that we have been grafted in. That, as Paul says, we are part of the spiritual Israel, and that you've made us part of that tree. Father, as we're looking at the history of your people, we're going to see that you've spent a great deal of that history pruning that tree and lopping off branches that are out of place, that aren't doing what they're supposed to do. And Father, as Paul writes, help us not to get cocky whenever we see that. Help us not to think, Father, that if we had been in their position, we obviously would have done so much better. Father, we never need to be full of ourselves. We pray that we're always humble before you, and we're thankful for the great grace that you have given us. Because, Father, we know that it's only through the blood of your Son that we've been grafted into Israel. And Father, we know that it's through His blood that we're forgiven of our sins and that we're offered salvation. We know, Father, that it's through His resurrection that we are offered eternity with you. And so, Father, we're thankful for the great grace that you have given us in Jesus, and help us to be faithful to Him. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we finished up the book of Daniel. And what I want to do for the remainder of the quarter, this month and next month, is I want us to look at a lot of the writings that happened after the exile, which we'll get into what all that's going to entail. It's some of the prophets. It is some of the histories. And I think that now is a convenient time to go through the history of Israel. All right, so we're going to do a big overview of the history of Israel to see where everything fits together. Right, because we've been in Daniel, and we've talked about its connection to the Babylonian exile. I think it's really easy for us to lose sight in the broad scheme of things of where we are and where everything fits together. So this morning, we're going to be covering Israelite history, and we're going to break it up into about four periods. We're going to start with with Israel's early history. All right, so this is going to cover basically from the Exodus down through the period of the Judges. And this spans the course of about 400 years. So from about 1450 to about 1050 before Christ. So we're talking close to 1500 years before Christ, ending a little over 1000 years before the birth of Christ. And by the way, all of the figures that I'm going to be given this morning are going to be rough estimates. There's, in a lot of these dates, there's still some question as to the date. There are debates about when exactly this or that happened. We come at a lot of these dates by, picking up on details in the scripture, like, for instance, most of the prophets will tell you what king they're writing under and in what year of his reign they're writing under. So we use things like that, and we use things like sometimes we're told how long somebody's reign will be or how long this or that event happened. And so we start adding numbers together. And like with anything in biblical studies, it can get a little hairy sometimes. So some of the dates that I'm going to give this morning are going to look a lot more specific than they really are. I'm just going to be presenting the dates as I learned them. So we're going to start with early Israel. And then we're going to look at the period of the kings. And this lasts from 1050 down through 586 BC. So not quite 500 years. So we're looking at, you know, roughly equal chunks of time here in Israel's history. Then the time of the exile, and we mean specifically the Babylonian exile, right, because as we're going to look at, the northern kingdom of Israel is taken into exile in Assyria at a different time, but they never come back. Basically, at this point in Israel's history, we're only concerned with the southern kingdom, which we'll get to in due time. So the exile starts in 605. Right, so let's see, there's a little bit of overlap here. It starts technically before the period of the kings is completely over. Starts in 605 and runs down to 539 before Christ. And then the final period we're going to look at is the return. And this is the period of time that we're going to spend the rest of the quarter focused on, is the return from exile. That starts in 539 and stretches down to about 433 before Christ. All right, and then after that, you know, in between 433 and the birth of Christ is what we call the intertestamental period, where we have no biblical writings, what we call the 400 years of silence. All right, so does anybody remember who's the last prophet who speaks to Israel? Malachi. After Malachi, there's no prophecy in Israel. And whenever the Gospels open up, you know, we're used to reading of this expectation in the Gospels that the Messiah will arrive. which is why Jesus, you know, interacts with so many different people, because there are people in the first century who are expecting the arrival of the Messiah. And part of that expectation is that the prophets have made them promises, and then the prophets went silent. So there have been 400 years of waiting in Israel's history. All right. Now, by the way, you'll notice the period of time that we're going to focus on for the rest of the quarter only lasts about 100 years, from 539 to 433. That is going to encompass three of the prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. It also encompasses two of our books of history, Ezra and Nehemiah, along with another narrative, Esther. So that's a lot of real estate in the Old Testament, right? Three prophets and essentially three books of history. And, you know, none of the books of history are particularly short. That's a lot of real estate in the Old Testament to cover about 100 years. It's going to tell you, by the way, how important this period of time is for Israel. One other thing that I want us to notice just right off the bat, how long does this period of history stretch? About 1,000 years. Now, one of the things that we do in our circles sometimes is we like to pick on Israel, or pick on the Pharisees, you pick on the Jews, pick on, you know, whoever we're reading about in Scripture. Right? And we will say things, or perhaps think things like, well, if we had been alive back then, we would have done so much better. Right? Now, first off, remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. The Pharisees said, well, if we had been alive in the times of our fathers, we wouldn't have murdered the prophets. All right, and Jesus says, first off, look, y'all have just admitted that you are the sons of the people who murdered the prophets. Good job, guys. What he's implying is, yeah, you would have. You totally would have murdered the prophets. And then they turn right around and prove him right by murdering him, and then going on to murder some of his apostles. Whenever we look at the history of Israel, and we're wondering, you know, at periods like during the return, when some of the returned exiles are going to face various troubles. If you read Ezra and you read Nehemiah, they had started doing a lot of intermarrying with the pagan nations around them. All right, and I mean, by the time we reach the end of Nehemiah, for example, go to Nehemiah 13 real quick. This is, to me, one of the most entertaining passages in Scripture, just because of how vivid Nehemiah's description is. Nehemiah 13, verse 23. In those days also I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And remember, you know, the Ammonites and the Moabites are cursed under the law, because they tried to curse Israel on the way into the promised land. They're not even allowed to come into the temple to worship. If they want a proselyte, you know, too bad. All right, so Nehemiah sees these Jews married to Ammonite and Moabite women, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, and they could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each people. And I confronted them and cursed them and beat some of them and pulled out their hair. Can you imagine that sort of thing happening in the church today? Nehemiah's got a real zeal here. But we can sit back and ask, well, you know, how could Israel be so faithless at this point? How could they forget the covenant that they made with God? All right. This happened 1,000 years ago. Right, the difference in time here, 433 is the year that we're reading about in Nehemiah 13. The law is given close to 1450. It's more in between 1440 and 1405 BC. The law's been around for about 1,000 years. Y'all remember what was going on 1,000 years ago? How much of y'all learned about just our cultures going back 1,000 years ago? And I have to say our cultures, right? Because, you know, we're all gathered here as part of one nation in this room. 1,000 years ago, the United States didn't exist, right? So like I'm Scots-Irish and my wife is mostly English. What was going on in our culture at the time was the Norman invasion was about to happen. All right, English was a completely different language back then. Right, what we call Old English. You didn't even have Latin roots introduced into the language yet. Can anybody think of any sort of lesson that we were supposed to have learned from the Norman invasion of 1066 and how we're applying that today, or if we're doing a good job of it? I mean, the basic lesson is don't get invaded by the French, I guess. Which is not much of a problem for us today. So, a good job us, I guess. But 1,000 years is a long time. 1,000 years, and by the way, you know, it would be difficult, I think, for us to say what our ancestors were doing 1,000 years ago. Even in their faithlessness, most Israelites could probably have told you who their ancestors were 1,000 years ago. Right? In some ways, they had a much better memory for their culture than we do. As we're going through this history, I want us to apply that test, you know, as we go along, and see kind of how we stack up against Israel, which we like to make so much of. All right, so let's start with early Israel. All right, and by early Israel, we're starting with the Exodus. Excuse me. The Exodus happens in about 1450 BC. We're not exactly sure. There's a lot of debate about that date, and it's it's basically useless trying to read any sort of what we might think of as mainstream history or mainstream archaeological ideas about the Exodus, because most secular historians believe that the Exodus never even happened for various reasons. So from the dates that we're able to put together in Scripture, 1450 seems reasonable. All right, and after the Exodus, Israel ends up wandering in the wilderness. This lasts, you know, for roughly 40 years, from about 1443 down to about 1405 BC. And what happens at the end of the wandering is Moses passes away. And who's given leadership over Israel? Joshua. And Joshua goes in, like Israel should have done, you know, 38 years earlier. Joshua goes in, and he begins conquering the land. So Joshua's conquest lasts about 7 years, from 1405 to 1398 B.C., all right, and then Joshua lives for another 25 years after the conquest is done. And that period of time is, generally speaking, one of peace for Israel. We might look at this as one of the high points of Israel's faith. But then what comes after the death of Joshua? What period do we enter into? The period of the judges. That starts after Joshua's death in 1373 and stretches all the way down to the first king in 1050 BC. Now, I want you to notice, by the way, what has happened here in Scripture. We made this note with the return, but look here, these first three steps of Israel's early history. We're looking at a period of about 50 years here for the Exodus, from the beginning of the Exodus all the way down to the end of the conquest. We're looking at a little over 50 years. And how much real estate does that get in our Old Testaments? Describing the Exodus, the wilderness wandering, Joshua's conquests, you've got Exodus through the book of Joshua. You've got five hefty books of the Old Testament. All right, and Genesis was written during that time. It just describes a period earlier than the Exodus. But you've got a lot of real estate, five books covering a period of about 50 years. You get down to the period of the Judges. Over 300 years. 320 years. And how many books do we get on the period of the Judges? Technically two, because Ruth happens in the period of the Judges as well. But Ruth doesn't tell us a whole lot about the period of the Judges. Really, it is just the one book, Judges, that gives us all this detail about that period. So notice what Scripture has done here. It has camped out on the beginning here. The Exodus and going to the Promised Land and settling the Promised Land. And then the narrative of Scripture just starts to fly. 320 years boiled down into one book, plus an extra four-chapter story about a Moabite woman. All right, so that's the early period of Israel's history. Excuse me, and let's apply this test here. So 400 years, what was happening 400 years ago in this country? Again, we look at the period of the Judges as a dark time in Israel's history. And it is. It's a really dark period. Judges is perhaps the most depressing book of the Old Testament. And we ask, How could Israel have forgotten the covenant so badly, so quickly? All right, have our morals taken a downward turn over the last 400 years? I think we could clearly argue that. But what was going on in this country 400 years ago? I mean, technically we weren't a country, although there were people here, at least there were Europeans here on this continent. Virginia was around, the Old Dominion.
The beginning of our Exodus.
Yeah, you could look at it as the beginning of the European Exodus into North America. And how much have we, how much have we managed to learn poorly over the course of that history? There's a whole lot. When you look at American colonial history, and our history as a country, that, lessons that we've not learned particularly well. Any questions, by the way, about this period in history? I don't want to focus on this period for the rest of the quarter, so we're going to kind of breeze by it. But just, I want to give you some sense of how far removed everything is from everything else. How old was Joshua when he was, commissioned? He died at 110. So 25 from that is 85. So he was 85 when the conquest ended, which means that he was 78 when the conquest began. So, biblical characters do things when they're very old. All right, good question. Any other questions? Okay. By the way, I don't mean that in absolute terms. I just mean to say that if you're nearly in your 80s, it's not likely that you're going to go out and start conquering a country. So, old for what he's doing. All right, the period of the kings. This is another big chunk of Israel's history. It starts with what we call the United Kingdom. And this period of Israel's history lasts from 1050 through 930 BC. And we just get three kings in this period. You get Saul, who reigned from 1050 to 1010. You get David, who reigned from 1010 to 970. And you get Solomon, who reigned from 970 to about 930. Now, by the way, these guys, they're really easy to remember because their reigns are all exactly 40 years. So they're all the same and they're all a nice round number. Which, by the way, that implies that the scripture intends for us to compare these three kings whenever we're given exactly equal reigns for each of them. Now this period in Israel's history ends, or it only lasts 120 years. It ends because of something that Solomon was doing. Do y'all remember what sin Solomon was engaged in that led to the breakup of the country? Yeah, he was intermarried with all sorts of heathen women, and Solomon ignored the warnings that, if Israel went and intermarried with all of the nations, that their wives would turn their hearts away from the Lord to serve other gods. And it's exactly what happened to Solomon. His wives motivated him, and it's the slippery slope. At first, it just started as Solomon setting up some high places so that his wives would have some place to worship. All right, I've married you and I've dragged you down to Jerusalem, but I'm a nice guy, so I'm going to let you continue to worship your gods as you were used to. So here, I'll set up this high place for you. It's kind of the same motive behind Nebuchadnezzar building the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? He wants to remind his wife of home. And Solomon does the same thing, just with idols instead of plants. And that leads to this period that we call the Divided Kingdom. All right, and it is way outside the scope of what I want to talk about today, by the way, to go through all of the kings of the Divided Kingdom. But this lasts from 930 down to 586 B.C. All right, so and this all comes to a head in 1 Kings 11. Solomon has provoked the Lord badly enough that the Lord finally comes to a member of Solomon's household, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and tells Jeroboam that he's going to give him 10 of the tribes to rule over. And that's going to be what we call the Northern Kingdom of Israel. So Israel is the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. They exist as an independent state from 930 down to 722 BC. All right, so they last a little over 200 years. Their southern neighbor, Judah, the two southern tribes that stay within the house of David, they last longer, from 930 down to 586 BC. But ultimately what happens to both of these countries, both of these kingdoms, is that they are destroyed and taken into foreign exile. And for basically the same reasons. And in fact, there's this great irony that from the very beginning, Israel starts worshiping idols. All right, that's the whole reason that God gives Jeroboam the kingdom, is that Solomon has turned after other gods. And Jeroboam, almost immediately, whenever he starts reigning in Samaria, the capital of Israel, he sets up golden calves and begins offering sacrifices to them. All right, and again, you know, we think, well, what a dumb move. You know, how could Jeroboam have possibly forgotten what happened to Israel the last time they were offering to golden calves? But when, you know, how long has it been since they were offering to golden calves? It's been roughly 500 years. All right, you know, and if 400 years is hard for us to think back to, well, what about 500 years? What was going on in 1518? All right, that's before Shakespeare. Excuse me. So not a whole lot of us remember what was going on back in that time. All right, so this covers a big chunk of Israel's history. From 1050 down to 586, so close to 500 years. And it does get a fair amount of real estate in the Old Testament. Better than Judges, which just gets one book for 320 years. Even then, this is not the biggest focus of the Old Testament. By the way, you know, we think, yeah, going back to Solomon, if we were to think, well, how could Solomon forget? How is it that over the course of 120 years, Israel could not learn its lesson about the abuses of the monarchy? Because that's what it comes down to. All three of these guys start out great. All right, they have their high point at the beginning of their career. Even Saul, who we usually remember as a bad king, starting out, he did the will of the Lord. He was good. So these guys all started in a good place, and then their faith took a nosedive. And it all came down to essentially them abusing the positions of their kingship. All right. Saul, you know, becomes an authority unto himself. David infamously abuses his position as king with Bathsheba, and that leads to all sorts of mess. And then Solomon takes what his father David did and just multiplies it out. You know, if David had a woman problem, Solomon had, you know, a thousandfold woman problem. How could they have not learned the lesson over the course of 120 years? That's a little more, that's a bit more modest of a time period. What was happening in this country 120 years ago? Say 1898. What did this country look like 120 years ago? You've got, if we were to turn our attention out west, you know, the west is closing, the frontier is closing. The age of the Wild West is fading into legend by that point. But let's stick a little closer to home. What did things look like in the south in 1898? Yeah, I mean, let's get real uncomfortable here for a minute. 1898, that was right in the thick of Jim Crow. Have we learned our lessons from that real well? Like, we could say that things have gotten better, but there's still a lot of room for getting better. So we can look to Israel and we can say, oh, how could they possibly get it wrong over 120 years? Brothers, we can't talk. We can't talk. So, any questions about the period of the kings? Okay. So let's jump down finally into the stuff that we are really, really focused on for the remainder of this quarter. All right, for most of the period of the kings, particularly the period of the divided kingdom, God started sending his prophets to Israel to warn them that if they didn't shape up, if they didn't get their act together, he was going to send them into exile. Now, as we've noted, this is just focusing on Judah, the southern kingdom. All right, we said Israel, the northern kingdom, comes to an end in 722 BC. So the Assyrian Empire comes into Samaria, sacks it, burns it to the ground, carries everybody off, and Israel, the northern kingdom, never comes back. All right, when you look at the history of the kings, you know, both kingdoms are terrible. Both kingdoms are wicked. But Israel seems even more so than Judah. And Israel never comes back. The only reason that we talk about the southern kingdom is because ultimately they do get to come back. Otherwise, the history of Israel would just end right here in 586. But it continues on. All right, so the Babylonian exile, excuse me, starts in 605. And again, there's some overlap here of about 20 years. So the period of the kings is still going on as the period of the exile begins. That's because in 605, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, comes in and besieges Jerusalem, and he doesn't completely sack it to begin with. He essentially establishes a treaty with the king of Israel, and he carries off some captives into Babylon, along with pretty much all of the gold and precious metal out of the temple. All right, so whenever we're talking about captives going to Babylon in 605, who are we talking about? Yeah, we're talking about Daniel and his three friends. So we've got three stages. What we call the three deportations. All right, the first one is in 605 BC, and that would have included Daniel and his friends. Along with all of the temple gear. So we read about that in the book of Daniel. The second deportation happens in 597 BC. And so Nebuchadnezzar comes back in, he besieges Jerusalem again, and he hauls off another bunch of captives. Among them, the prophet Ezekiel. All right, then the final deportation happens in the year 586. And this is whenever Nebuchadnezzar finally gets fed up with the king in Jerusalem. Right, because he's left a king behind in Jerusalem to manage the territory for him. And this is, again, this is typical for ancient Near Eastern kingdoms, right? It's a lot easier, if you can do it, to let a king sit in a conquered territory. Just so long as he follows your rules, right? You pay me tribute, every year, however often, right? You follow these laws. You do this, that, and the other thing. If I ever call you to come out to my city, to Babylon, you get over here, and you will make an account to me. All right, that's the way this operates. And the kings of Judah, the few that remained during this period, were, of course, looking for ways to get out from under Nebuchadnezzar's thumb. And finally, Nebuchadnezzar gets sick of it and realizes, all right, this is just a bad job. Let's just have done with this. And in 586, he surrounds Jerusalem and completely tears it to the ground, knocks down the walls, burns the city down, and knocks down the temple and burns it to the ground. Everything is laid in ruins. And everybody else who is in Judah is brought back to Babylon, with the exception, we learn at the end of, I don't remember if it's the end of Kings or the end of Chronicles, we learn that there are a few of just the very poorest people left behind to till the ground. And he leaves behind a governor who he thinks is going to be loyal to him. All right, but other than that, everybody goes to Babylon, including the prophet Jeremiah. Alright, so while Daniel and his friends are living through this, and while they are going through the trials and ordeals that we've read about in the early chapters of Daniel, the prophets Ezekiel and Jeremiah are still in Jerusalem, still prophesying against Jerusalem and warning them. But eventually, these two prophets are carried off into exile as well. Alright, so this finishes up the beginning of the exile. Excuse me. But as we've read in the prophet Jeremiah, as we studied in Daniel, how long does the exile last, roughly? 70 years. Remember, enough time to give the land its Sabbath rests. Alright, 70 Sabbath years. And this all ends in the year 539. That is when the Babylonian Empire comes to an end, by the way. So you remember, as we're reading through Daniel, in chapter 5, you've got King Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, and the writing on the wall appears, and Daniel tells him he's done. Belshazzar, you are done. Your kingdom is done. And Belshazzar is murdered that very night. And the Medes and the Persians take over. And it is in the first year of the first king of the Medes and the Persians, Cyrus the Great, in 539, that Cyrus makes this declaration that the exiles are to return. And we read about this in lots of different places, by the way. We read about this, if I remember correctly, at the beginning. Let's see. We read about it at the beginning of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing. All right, and the proclamation says that God has instructed Cyrus to send the exiles back and to give them provisions to rebuild, particularly to rebuild the temple. Excuse me. So, again, this is a relatively short period of time, about 70 years. Now this comes up a little shy of 70 years. We'll explain in just a second a couple of different methods that arrive in it at exactly 70. There are a few different ways of timing that 70 years. But in the 70 years, think of all of the books that are written about that period. You've got, first off, Daniel, who's in that captivity that entire time. All of the major prophets are not written during that period, but they are written about that period. All right, the major prophets are written during the times of the kings, but they are all anticipating the arrival in Babylon. And, you know, looking at Ezekiel and Jeremiah, big chunks of their books are written in exile. All right, remember, it's Jeremiah 29 that is a letter to the exiles. The exile has already happened. And Jeremiah, you know, is a lengthy book, 52 chapters in our Bibles. So, you know, about halfway through, Israel is already in captivity. The exile takes up a huge, huge chunk of real estate. So besides Daniel and the major prophets, you've also got most of the minor prophets. The only minor prophets not to write about this period are Jonah and Nahum, as they prophesied against Nineveh, Obadiah, who prophesied against Edom, Amos, kind of, sort of, he spent most of his time prophesying against Israel, but he did also prophesy a little bit against Judah. You can't really count Amos, technically. But then you have the three prophets who come after the exile, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. All right, that's about half of the minor prophets. The other half of the minor prophets are all writing about this period, along with all of the major prophets, along with Daniel. That is a huge, huge chunk of real estate in the Old Testament to cover 70 years. All right, and the text continues to stay pretty slow. It continues to take its time with the return from the exile. And we'll have to finish this up relatively quickly. So the return from the exile happens in a few stages. You have a first group that returns under the governor Zerubbabel. He's a major figure in the post-exilic period. This happens in 538 BC. That's when they finally arrive. It takes them 4 months to walk there. So there's one group of exiles that returns under Zerubbabel. During this time, they construct the second temple. That kind of goes in fits and starts. It starts in 536 and then goes to 535. Then they stop construction for 15 years. Then they restart in 520 and finish in 515. All right, but that all happens with this first group of exiles that return under Zerubbabel. You also have the events of Esther that happened during this period. That happens from 483 to 474 BC. You have a second group of exiles that return under Ezra in 458 BC. All right, and this is whenever Ezra reintroduces the law of Moses into the Holy Land. He brings back Torah scrolls, he reads them publicly, he offers public prayer. Then after that, you have the governor Nehemiah, who comes in 445 BC. And I should put an end date on this. So he first comes in 445, and he sticks around for 12 years. And in 433, he goes back to Artaxerxes. So Nehemiah, the text tells us, was a cupbearer for Artaxerxes. He asks permission from Artaxerxes to come back to Jerusalem. And do y'all remember what his job was, what he wanted to accomplish? He wanted to rebuild the walls. The walls were still torn down. So he rebuilds the walls in 52 days. And then at the end of the 12 years, he goes back to Artaxerxes. And then the text in Nehemiah 13 tells us after some time, or so we don't know how long, he decides to go back, and that's whenever he discovers the Jews backsliding yet again. And by the way, look at this. So in 445, the walls of Jerusalem have still not been rebuilt. They were torn down in 586. All right, Jerusalem, even though the captives have been back for nearly 100 years, the city still lies essentially in ruins. Yeah, they've got the temple put back together. They've started to make lives for themselves. But they've not finished the city, not by any stretch. Right, and there is a ton of real estate in the Old Testament devoted to this short period. Again, about 100 years. That covers our books of Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Big, big chunk of space in the Old Testament dedicated to a short, short period of time. Excuse me. So the last thing that I want us to recognize this morning, before we close, then on Thursday, Lord willing, we will jump into, we'll finish talking about the major figures of this period and what they spent their time doing and talking about, and then Lord willing, jump into the prophet Haggai. But notice, Scripture spends the bulk of its space talking about the exile and the return on one end, and the Exodus, and the wilderness wandering, and the conquest of the Promised Land on the other end. About 50 years up here, and not quite 200 years down here. And the bulk of the Old Testament is focused on those two chunks of time. These are the two most important events in Israel's history. And remember, we made the case that Daniel wants us to see those two events as connected. That the exile and the return is a second exodus for Judah. And the scriptures seem to agree on that. That out of everything, it wants us to focus on those two things. All right. Thank you so much for your kind attention and your questions and comments this morning. We are past time.